Reading Mark 14, verses 22 through 25. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." 2 weeks ago, we looked at the previous paragraph in Mark, and in that paragraph, Jesus had his disciples make preparations for the Passover meal. And now, here in this passage, the table has quite literally been set, and Jesus and his disciples sit down together to actually partake of the Passover meal. And not only is this scene, this Last Supper, not only is it one of the most famous scenes in all of Scripture, it is a scene that we reenact every Sunday, right down here at the Lord's table when we take the Lord's meal together. And because the Lord's Supper is so familiar, it can easily become invisible, or it can be something that we take for granted. It's just a part of the service, and it all flows together. Remarkably, this scene, which has loomed so large in the church for the past 2,000 years, takes up only a paragraph in three of the Gospels. In Matthew, it's 4 verses. Here in Mark, it's 4 verses. In Luke, it's 9 verses. And John doesn't even mention it. And so my aim this morning is to look at this short paragraph, these 4 verses, and pay attention to them. Slow down, remember them, unpack them. And what I hope to see is, I hope to help you see, is how Jesus, at the Lord's Supper, he reaches back in history to the Passover during the Exodus, and he reaches forward into the future to the marriage supper of the Lamb that will occur when Jesus returns to make all things new. So this passage, this story, this event is a bridge to the past and to the future. And then here we stand as Christ's people in the middle. So let's look back, and then let's look forward, and then let's consider, where does that leave us here in the middle? Holy Week, which, remember, that's what Mark 11 through 16 all deals with, this final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. Holy Week fulfills the shadows of the Old Testament, and it opens the door for the consummation, the new heavens and the new earth. What happens here during Holy Week is the pivot point of history. So first we look back. First we see that the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of the Passover. Kathy just read for us 2 sections of Exodus 12, and this is a long scripture reading, but it's such a pivotal story. It's such an immense story in the history of Israel and in the history of God's people, and it's fulfilled here in the Lord's Supper. And so it's helpful for us to slow down and look at that passage. What you see in the Exodus, in the story that Kathy just read in Exodus chapter 12, so you can turn your Bibles there, we'll look at them. What you see in Exodus 12 is judgment and refuge. Judgment and refuge. Exodus 12, verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." So there's judgment. The Lord is going to pass through the land of Egypt, and every home is going to experience judgment. The Lord is going to strike down the firstborn in every home. Blood will be spilled in every home. And this judgment that's coming here at the Passover, this is the 10th plague in this series of plagues that God has enacted on Egypt through Moses. And the fact that judgment is coming to every home is different from the first 9 plagues. So in the first 9 plagues, the Egyptians suffer the effects of the plagues, and the Israelites are spared just because they're Israelites. So look at Exodus chapter 9. This is the 5th plague where the Egyptian livestock die. Verse 5, and the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. So the Israelites didn't have to do anything to spare their livestock. The Lord passed through, killed livestock of the Egyptians, left alone the livestock of the Israelites. And again, in verses 24 through 26, the 7th plague, hail falls on the land. Verse 24. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. So there's this region within Egypt where all the Israelites live. No hail fell there. And then one more time, chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. This is the 9th plague, darkness. Chapter 10, 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. So just by virtue of being an Egyptian, you experienced the plague. And just by virtue of being an Israelite, you were spared from the plague with the first 9 plagues. The Egyptians suffered those effects. The Israelites were spared, didn't have to do anything, didn't have to take any special precaution. Simply because they were Israelites, they were kept safe. But now, with this 10th plague, the warning comes to everyone in the land of Egypt. And the Israelites are going to have to take action to be spared. The Lord tells Moses, blood will be spilled in every home in Egypt. But there's refuge. So first, there's this great Johnny Cash song called When the Man Comes Around. If you've heard this song, it's this eerie, unsettling song about the coming judgment. So, you know, imagine Johnny Cash is toward the end of his life, gravelly voice. There's a man going around taking names, and he decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same. There'll be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. And that's God's message to Moses here in chapter 12. The man's coming around. The Lord is going to pass through. Judgment is coming. Blood will be spilled in every home in Egypt on this night. So take care. And the Lord provides refuge. Exodus 12, verse 13. So in 12:12, He said, I will pass through, I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So, what's important to see in the Passover is that the Israelites are not safe because they are Israelites. They are safe because the lamb's blood is spilled. They are safe because they sacrifice a lamb in their place. They're safe because of the blood of the lamb. And Jesus intentionally stirs all of that imagery, all of that context, into what's happening at this meal with his disciples. Remember, 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the preparations for the Passover, Mark makes it really clear that Jesus is in utter control of everything that's going to happen to him during Holy Week. Jesus is meticulously sovereign in all the details of Holy Week. So when we read Mark 14, it didn't just happen to be Passover. Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and then unexpectedly get caught up in what followed. Again, that happens to us, right? I wake up and I think my day is going to go this direction, and my day goes that direction. That's not what's happening here. Jesus chose the Passover as the backdrop for all that happened because he meant for his disciples and for all of us who follow to see the connection. So chapter 14 of Mark, verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" It's the first day of unleavened bread. This is this Jewish feast, this feast of the Passover. And it's the day when they sacrifice the Passover lamb. And Jesus sits down to eat this meal with his disciples, and he says to them, "This is my body. And this is my blood." There's nothing subtle about this. The body of the Passover lamb killed and prepared and consumed by you to give you strength to flee from your slavery to the Egyptians. And the story that Kathy just read, chapter 12, they eat the meal dressed up, with their belts tightened, with their staff in their hand, with their sandals on their feet, because they're eating this meal in haste, because they're about to run. They're about to escape. So that Passover lamb killed for you, so that you'd have energy, strength to leave. That body is a shadow of my body about to be killed for you. Passover lamb was killed for your ancestors, killed for your forefathers so that they could escape. My body is about to be killed for you so that you may escape. My death, Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's telling us, my death will be the means that sets you free from your slavery to sin and from the righteous judgment of God that your sin deserves. Eat this bread and be strengthened by it. Take into your heart and soul my impending death on the cross and its meaning, and receive the benefit of it, namely your pardon and your salvation. This is my body. This is my blood, the blood of the Passover lamb shed for your ancestors, sprinkled on the doorpost, so that when I came to their homes, I knew that they believed me and trusted me. And I accepted the death of the lamb in their place, and I passed over. That blood is a shadow of my blood, which is about to be smeared on a cross and spilled on the ground when I take the punishment for your sin. My shed blood, Jesus is saying, will wash away the sin that has stained you in body, mind, heart, and soul. The wine, blood red, drink of it and be clean. Cover up your sins with my blood. And when the Father looks upon you, when the man comes around, he won't see your sin. He will see my blood, and he will pass over. My blood will be an acceptable offering for your life. So Jesus points back to the Passover, points back to that coming judgment and the gracious refuge that Israel experienced at the Exodus, so that he could show his disciples and so he could show us that the coming, that judgment is coming for us, and gracious refuge is being offered to us in the body and the blood of Jesus. Just as the Passover lamb spared the lives of all who smeared the blood on the doorpost, the body and blood of Christ spares all those who hope in him. The body of Christ is broken for us. The blood of Christ is shed for us, for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus wants us to see that connection. But Jesus doesn't just point back, he points forward to another event, to another coming judgment and gracious refuge. The Lord's Supper is for us the promise of a coming feast, of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, verse 25, Mark 14. So take, this is my body. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Don't miss that. The Lord's Supper points to Jesus' death. This is my body, broken for you. This is my blood, shed for you. The Lord's Supper points to Jesus' death, but the Lord's Supper also points to Jesus' resurrection. It's all baked in. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The Passover lamb died and stayed dead. Those spared in the Exodus were set free from slavery, but they still died. The Passover and the Exodus was an earthbound initial salvation. It was a shadow salvation of a coming salvation. Think about Moses. Moses took the Passover meal. Moses sat in a home that had blood sprinkled on the doorpost. And the Lord passed over Moses' house and spared his life. And then Moses died in the wilderness, looking ahead to a future final salvation. Remember Moses' death on the mountain. The Lord allowed him to go up on the mountain and see the promised land, but not enter it. He saw the kingdom, but he didn't experience the kingdom in this life. And so the Passover meal is an initial salvation. It is a shadow salvation. And Jesus says there's a better salvation coming. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus proclaims that like the Passover lamb, he is about to die. But unlike that lamb, he will live again. And because he will be raised to new life, those who trust him will also be raised to new life and enjoy fellowship with him in his kingdom. This final, ultimate salvation that Moses looked for. I will drink of the fruit new in the kingdom of God with you. So, Jesus points forward to his return and to another feast. And what we see in Revelation, the book of Revelation tells us about this coming feast, but Revelation also tells us the same dynamic of in Exodus, there's judgment and safety, judgment and refuge. So look in your Bibles at Revelation 15. Revelation 15, verses 14 through 20. Well, that's not right. There's only 8 verses in 15. Who wrote this thing? What chapter is this? Hang on, give me a second. We'll get there. Maybe 14. It's usually, 14. Okay, chapter 14, Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. So what you see here is this coming judgment at the end. These are the enemies of God. These are the people who have rejected God's authority. These are the people, like David talks about in Psalm 2, who rage against the Lord and against his anointed. They don't want anything to do with God in their lives. They don't want anything to do with God's Christ, with the king that God has put on his throne. They don't want that. These are the kings who set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And because they have rejected God's authority in their life, and because they have rejected God's son as their king and savior, there is a day coming when they will receive the just punishment for their sin, the crushing weight of the wrath of God. Their blood will flow from the winepress. And then again in chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. So that imagery of the blood flowing like wine. Chapter 19, 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." Birds are called to eat the flesh of the slain who make war against the risen and reigning Jesus, who is seated on a white horse dressed in battle array. So that's judgment. That's judgment coming. But Revelation also tells us there's refuge. There are some, John says, who will be spared from this wrath. Look at Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." So John tells us in Revelation, some will be invited to a marriage supper as the bride of the great King, God's Son, Jesus himself. And what title does Jesus take on at this meal? The Lamb. Revelation 5 paints this picture of Jesus as simultaneously the Lion of Judah and the Lamb who was slain, the King and the Servant, both at the same time, the Lion who conquers by becoming the Lamb who is slain. And so Jesus is telling us, no one will be killed at this marriage supper, because the Lamb has already died on their behalf. No one's blood will be shed, because the Lamb has already shed his blood for them. Instead of being met with judgment and war and death, those invited to this meal will be given rich food and drink from the Lamb's table. You don't bring anything to the Lord's Supper. The table is set for you. The meal is provided for you. So the Lord's Supper points backward to the Passover and forward to the Lamb's Supper. And now here we are in the middle. So I want to spend the last few minutes of the sermon with two considerations for us as we relate to the Lord's Supper. So first, who is the Lord's Supper for? Who should take the Lord's Supper? The answer is clear. The Lord's Supper is for Jesus' disciples. It's for those who are trusting him by faith. The Passover was observed by Jews who believed that God's judgment was coming and that God had provided a way to escape. That if they would sit in the home that was covered by the blood of the Lamb, they would be spared. The Jews who believed were spared at the Passover. And you look forward, the marriage supper of the Lamb is for the Lamb's bride. The people who have been clothed in Christ's righteousness. And in the same way, the Lord's Supper is for those who want to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. The Lord's Supper is for those who acknowledge that they have sinned and earned God's judgment, and that they have been redeemed from that judgment by Jesus' death in their place. And so if you are not settled in your understanding of who Jesus is, if you're not sure about Jesus' claims and who he is for you, how you relate to him, then I would encourage you to wait, to not take the bread and the cup when we pass it out in a few minutes. Keep coming to this church. Keep reading your Bible. Keep talking to Christians. And do honest business with Jesus. You and Jesus figure out, where do we stand? What do I say about you? And if you are trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, the question for you is, have you been baptized yet? So we're given two symbols of the gospel that we act out: this Lord's Supper that we take every Sunday, and then baptism that we also celebrate during these church services. There's a pattern throughout the New Testament that people believe and are baptized. The Lord's Supper is a symbol of our ongoing trust and fellowship with Jesus. Baptism is a symbol of our entering into fellowship with him. So it fits the pattern best for you to wait to take the Lord's Supper until after you have stepped forward and claimed Christ in baptism. Baptism is when you stand up and say, the Lord has saved me from my sin. I have turned from my sin and trusted Jesus as my Savior. I desire to follow Jesus as the Lord of my life. And I'm signifying that through this public act of baptism. And so parents, talk about this with your kids. If your kids are showing an interest, saying, I would really like to take the Lord's Supper. I believe these things, Mom. I believe these things, Dad. If they're showing that interest, then connect the dots for them to baptism. Talk to them about, if you're ready for that step, let's look at this step. Let's publicly proclaim what Christ has done for you. So the Lord's Supper is for all those who are trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And a way to signify, the way that we're given in the New Testament to signify that we have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, is through baptism. Second consideration, of all the scenes in Jesus' life, why do we physically act out this one? Why are there crackers and why is there juice sitting here? And why are we going to do this together? There's a principle that we embrace at this church. It's called the regulative principle, and that's the idea that the New Testament has shown us what we ought to do when we gather for worship. And what we see in Scripture is that when you gather on the Lord's Day, you should read the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, preach the Bible, and act out the Bible. Those five things. So you'll see those five elements in every service. And why do we act out the Lord's Supper? Why do we physically partake of this meal? The same reason that they acted out the Passover. So turn back in your Bibles to just one verse, Exodus 12, 26. Kathy read this for us a few minutes ago. When your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." God could have told Moses to have the Israelites read this story to each other and to their children every year. And that is essentially the command in Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 6, God says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." So we are commanded to read Scripture to each other and to the children of this church. But there's more. God also gives us another tool. We read the Bible to each other and to our children so that we will know God and know his promises and know his works and know how to follow him. But he also gives us this tool in the Lord's Supper, this physical, visceral act, this drama of the gospel story. We partake of this act week after week in front of our children. And if you've had children or if you've spent time around them in church, you know that they will inevitably ask, what's the meaning of this? What is that? In Israel, when the kids said, hey, what is this? The answer was, this is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. You want to know why we do this every year? Because once, the Lord rescued us from Egypt. The Lord passed over our houses because the blood of the Lamb kept us safe. That's what this is about. What's our answer when our kids say, what's the meaning of this? What is the Lord's Supper? Jesus tells us in Luke 22:19, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Paul expands on and drives this home when he talks about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We physically enact the Lord's Supper each week as a proclamation that Jesus Christ gave himself up to death on the cross, where his body was broken and his blood spilled. We proclaim that Jesus' death is a substitution that has atoned for our sins, that he was physically pierced for our transgressions, that his blood washes away the stain of our sins. And we proclaim that Jesus rose again to new life, triumphing once for all over sin and death, and that those who trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior will one day be raised to new life and enjoy peace and fellowship with Jesus forever. The Lord's Supper will one day cease because it will give way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we proclaim the Lord's death, but only until he comes. The Lord's Supper is temporary. The Lord's Supper is a picture. Something better's coming. So through the Lord's Supper, we proclaim that our hope in life and death is Jesus, who is physically broken and killed, physically raised to new life, who is now physically reigning at the Father's right hand, who will physically return to judge the living and the dead, and to once and for all restore all things, and with whom we will physically live eternally in the new heavens and new earth. Let's pray. Father, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lamb. The body of Jesus broken for us, the blood of Christ spilled for us. This cracker and this juice is only a symbol. It is only a picture, but Jesus really did die. Jesus' blood really was spilled. Our sins really are forgiven. We really do have the hope of eternal life. Thank you for your provision. Help us to trust you. In Christ we pray. Amen.